Well, I asked Chad if he would lead that song. We're going to talk about this word Calvary tonight. Good to see everyone that's here. Glad that you're able to be with us that are visiting. There are pretty much two dates that really almost define us, and that is the day of our birth and the day of our death. And Jesus's birth is a day to remember, and we're going to talk about the day he was born, although you and I aren't going to memorialize it, but the Bible does speak about it. And back in September, I did bring a study about the prophecies, a lesson about the prophecies about Jesus's birth, and we focused on that, and that won't be the focus, but the birth of Jesus is unique from all other births that ever took place, and we need to understand that, recognize that, accept that. It is a part of Scripture, and it is very important. But where I'm headed is to talk about Calvary. I remember a number of years ago going up 43 past Midway, the Midway congregation, and it was sometime during this time of year, and where everybody else has something about the birth of Jesus because people are celebrating his birth. Their sign said something like "He is risen" or something, and I thought, you know, people just latch on to a lot of things, and they begin to worship and do things that God never even instructs us to do. But that does not mean that we do not consider, what happened when Jesus was born. And it certainly is not something that we're doing because it's this time of year. As I said, when I started thinking about where I wanted to go with this lesson, I did want to make this point about how important his birth is. The fact that Jesus came and was born and dwelt on earth, and Craig mentioned even in his sermon some of those thoughts. The fact that a virgin gave birth is one of the reasons I said that it is not anything that has happened or will ever happen again. It's very unique from its very beginning. The baby was to be named Jesus, and Jesus was placed within Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. So look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and I encourage you to take out your Bibles and to turn with us to these passages. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." And so, there's never been a day like this in history. In fact, it is a day that changed history. Now, the thing is we don't know when that day was, and that's not important. And it's not too odd for me to imagine why God didn't tell us these things. Because we already see what happens and what man does when he doesn't know. And we can go back and look at the Old Testament and see how men have always seemed to create their own times, their own ways, their own things to worship, their own things to celebrate, and those types of things. And so it's not really strange to me that God would not place an emphasis on the day. But it is a day that when he was born, when this virgin gave birth to Jesus, it changed history. And we don't worship that day, and God did not tell us that day. But we also know that the baby was to be named Emmanuel. And so I was thinking about how important that is. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And what we're doing is as we look at passages that surround Jesus when he is born, the emphasis is not on the baby, but upon who he is, who has come into the world. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, Matthew tells us this. It is Isaiah who had prophesied that the male child would be named Emmanuel. And then Matthew here says, well, what that means, what Emmanuel means, is it means God with us. Now, just think about the significance of what Emmanuel meant. So here you have this baby that is born, and the name that he is given, and the prophecy of him is that he would be God with us. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus was born. Brother Gary, around the table, brought our attention to Philippians chapter 2, which talked about the mindset of Christ, which talked about how he did not see being equal with God something to grasp. And so what did he do? He humbled himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he came to earth. So God left heaven, and God came to be with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. Now, this male child that was born to Joseph and Mary, again, was not like any other child. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, to look at a passage that's familiar with regards to the fact that God with us, in verse 1 of John 1, he starts off with Jesus is God, the Word is God. And we know he's talking about Jesus because of verse 14, where he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So yes, God with us, Emmanuel, came to earth and dwelt among men. Now, why would deity come to earth? Why would he do that? Well, I can think of a number of reasons. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14, while we're still there. I stopped short of what the rest of the passage. It says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Why did he come? Why did God come to dwell among us? Why is this day important? Because when he came and became flesh, grace and truth was then presented to the world. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so you see the emphasis of what is happening when he enters into the world. Well, we're going to learn what God's grace is. We're going to learn truth. Well, that makes me think, well, why would deity come to earth? Well, look at John 14. In John chapter 14, and in the Gospel of John, what makes it such a powerful gospel is John spends so much of his time making sure that we understand Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. So you and I can believe that. So a lot of his direction is giving evidence to that fact. So look at John chapter 14. This is when Jesus talks about, I've gone to prepare a place for you, which I mentioned this morning. But after he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, notice what Philip says to him there in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And here's what Jesus said. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So basically, God, the Father, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, if you know how I behave, if you know my character, if you know my the power that I have used to do supernatural things, to do these miracles, to demonstrate that I am approved of my Father, you have seen the Father. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. And so he came to show us the Father. In human form, in a sense, he comes down in the flesh and lived a holy life. And so that's why Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter would say that he is our example. And so we can follow him. That's why we sing songs like Footprints of Jesus That Make the Pathway Glow and How I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. We can follow him. And so, specifically, interesting, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that he was an example to us, as you're looking at that passage, in suffering. So if you want to know how to suffer for his cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the will of the Father, he's given us example of how to do that. So why would he come? Well, he showed us the way. He's shown us how to live a holy life. And then, of course, you've already thought about a passage like 1 John chapter 2 as to why would he come? Well, you probably immediately thought, well, he came to save, to rid us of sin. And that's exactly right. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is exactly what the Apostle John says. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So he is the sacrifice that was made that would, in fact, remove sin. And so why did he come? Well, he came to be the sacrifice for sin. And so you could spend all the, passage after passage after passage looking at the lamb, the perfect sacrifice, that while in the Old Testament they offered sacrifice after sacrifice, Jesus offered one. He gave himself the perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood, and he did all that. And so all of that is wrapped up in what is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. But not only that, in Matthew chapter 2, when you just think about when Jesus was born and how important that day was, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, who are they looking for? They're looking for this child that has been born. They have followed his star, looking for who? The king of the Jews. This child, when Jesus was born, was and is king. Not just a king, the king. The king. And so one day the heir to the throne of the everlasting kingdom was born. Do you understand? When you think about passages like in Daniel, when the rock rolled down and it destroyed the statue, and then Daniel interprets the dream and he says, "You know what that rock is?" He says, that's not the Babylonians. That's not the Medo-Persians. That's not the Greeks. That's not the Romans. That's God's everlasting kingdom. When Jesus was born, the king of the Jews had come to earth. You understand that? So now, he obviously had to grow up, and we understand that. But to that end, he was born. Look at what Jesus said to Pilate. This passage has always just, you talk about really kind of honing in. I can understand why Pilate would be scared to death. By the time he finally just says, "I wash my hands, crucify him," because his wife's saying, "Don't do anything to this innocent man." But every time he hears something new, he gets shook. And what he heard was king. And so here's what he says in the passage you have up there. Matthew 18, verse 34. Jesus answered and said, "Are you speaking for your..." Well, 33. The Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Just flat out ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And here's what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." In verse 37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I'm a king." Notice where he starts. "For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to" what? "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he looks at Pilate in this discussion, and he says, "For this cause I was born." Why did Jesus come into this earth? Come to this earth? He was born to be the king of his kingdom. Look at then how powerful Revelation 19, the other passage, is. In the book of Revelation, we've got this conqueror on a white horse. And look at what is said in verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's Jesus. To that end, he was born. Now the child, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21... we learn that he came. Why did he come? He came to save his people from sin. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why did Jesus come? Why did his birth change the course of history? Because he came to save man from sin. It was a great day. It really was, when Jesus was born. In Matthew 1 and verse 16, same opening. "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So he's the anointed. He's the anointed Messiah. Remember, we had a lesson on that some time ago. Christ, anointed, Messiah, all speaking of the same. One's the Old Testament Messiah. Christ is the New Testament of the anointed, the chosen. Fits well with this whole idea that he is a king. He is a king. Now, the Holy One was born, and this is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. We're coming back to a passage we already read, but look at what is said right at the end of Luke 1 and verse 35. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" That's all talking about the one that you're going to give birth to. He will be called the Son of God, the Holy One, the only begotten Son of God, born into this world. So as we make this transition kind of where I've been wanting to head, the birth of Jesus was a turning point, of course. But there's another day in history, and it was the day that Jesus died. And so, Calvary. And so, Chad, burdens are lifted at Calvary. When the crowd finally did persuade Pilate to crucify Jesus, Jesus was led outside of the city, and he was led in Luke chapter 23 And Tommy read for us verse 33. I want to read the verses just prior to that now in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold on a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him. And Jesus, turning to them, said, and I can't imagine what kind of state he's even in at this point. He's already been the crown of thorns, the scourging, and most say he's not physically capable of carrying the cross, and so they've had to get somebody else. But notice when he hears these women weeping, here's what he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem." That should be a familiar phrase. You remember in Song of Solomon, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and on the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" If they'll do this to me, Jesus is saying, what will they do to you? "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." So this place called Calvary, the Greek word is, and you can probably hear how we get the cranium, the skull. It's cranion. Mark and Matthew, it's just Luke that calls it Calvary. That's in our English, that's a Latin word that's put here. The old Aramaic, which you remember in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew and some Aramaic. The Aramaic word for where Jesus is taken is Golgotha. And the actual Aramaic word is Golgoth. And so that's why the others say he's taking to Golgotha. Now, some say, well, the hillside looked like a skull and those types of things. I don't have a clue. What I want you to understand is Calvary was a place that men were taken to be put to death in shame. I mean, we're clearly told that there's two criminals also. Jesus is not a criminal. Jesus has done absolutely nothing wrong. And I've got a whole lesson that I bring that just talks about how he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent, he's done nothing wrong. And you can look at all that. They had to make up charges and nothing would stick. And so finally they get something that they throw and it finally sticks at him. But he's done none of these things. He is not a criminal, but he's going there to die. And he tells the Jewish women that are crying and lamenting, don't weep for me. You need to weep for what's coming to the Jews. And if the Romans have done this to me, what will they do to you? Now, Jesus knew. This is the thing that's so incredible. Is he knew he was going to have to go to Calvary to die. And he knew he was going to die. But like Jesus' birth, the day he died was a turning point in history. His death changed history forever. We still talk about Jesus today. He's not a fictional character. He's not somebody that was dreamt up because man needed somebody to come and save him. Jesus came and dwelt among us, Jehovah's salvation, Emmanuel, all the things we've talked about, he came to earth and he died to pay that price. Now, what prompted so many of these thoughts is, I want you to turn over to Psalm 426. This song was written by William Newall. So if you look up there on the top left-hand corner, you'll see the author of the lyrics is William Newall. He was the son of a denominational preacher, and he was a troublesome character. He was a real burden to his parents. So in Chicago was the Moody Bible Institute, and he started writing the, I don't know if you'd call him the head of the Bible Institute, and he wanted him to, now remember, this would be people who were going there because they want to be preachers. And this dad starts writing them saying, I want you to take my son. And he's like, this isn't about taking troubled kids and trying to reform them. And he just kept on being persistent to where I'll call him the headmaster or whatever, the president of the college, whatever, the institute, said, okay, we'll give it a try. Well, he became a model student. He eventually became a professor. And eventually, he became the assistant superintendent of the Bible Institute. And one day, while he had been teaching in his class on the crucifixion of Jesus, those thoughts were just running through his head, he had a free period. And he stepped over into an office, and he penned this song. Just the words. Just the words. Well, after that period, he met, and look in the right-hand corner, D.B. Towner. He wrote the music. He was the music instructor at the Bible Institute, and they met in the hall, and he said, here's some words, write a tune. Guess who had a free period? He did. He stepped into an office and he wrote the tune to the song At Calvary. And then they happened to meet in the hall after Newman's class and they sang it together. Now, Daniel B. Towner, he wrote Trust and Obey, which we sang this morning. That was a good call, good switch. Grace that is greater than our sin. Marvelous grace. That Brother Caldwell's Collie's one of his favorite songs is Grace that is greater than all of our sins. He wrote Anywhere with Jesus. The tune. You can go, you'll see his name in the right-hand corner. So he wrote the melody to these songs that we sing. So he was obviously very good at taking lyrics and turning them into songs. Now, I brought all that to your attention because that's very interesting, because you've got a troubled young man that is thinking about Calvary. And these are the words that he came up with. Now, what's very interesting is when you start thinking about how do you sing about Jesus' death? You know, think about we sing it slow. You'd almost think that you'd sing something like this, like Amazing Grace. You know, very slow, years I spend in vanity and pride. This song is upbeat. So it's kind of unique in the fact that it's talking about what Jesus did, and it's very uplifting. I mean, it's talking about what he did at Calvary, and you would think that we usually would sing that something like, that's got to be pretty slow. But because it speaks of vanity and pride and not caring, and so you would expect that to be sung slow, but it's not that way at all. This is by far one of, if not my favorite song. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, this is probably my favorite part. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. When we sin, we have separated ourselves from God. The chorus, mercy there was great. No one deserves what God has done for us in sin. Calvary and what Jesus did, when they just led him off to Calvary to die, it changed everything. God's mercy at Calvary was great. The compassion, the love he and Jesus had for man and at Calvary, it's hard to fathom and really truly grasp. Why would God do this when man is being so ugly and so wrong and so violent and so cruel and so stubborn and so rebellious? Calvary. That's what Jesus did. He went to Calvary to die. Grace is free. Grace is free. Absolutely. We had a lesson on grace not long ago. Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's God's gift, and it is forever free. Pardon there was multiplied for me, pardon of sin. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there would be no pardon for sin. None. Jesus had to die. Jesus, as it got closer, really struggled with that. But he learned to be obedient. And he obeyed his Father, and he went to the cross at Calvary. And then the song says, there my burdened soul, probably the other part that just is overwhelming in thought, there my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Liberty from what? Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, when he talks about, know you not that you were baptized into Christ? And he talks about it's a burial. Verse 7, you are freed from sin. You want to know what's got you captive? What has you burdened? What has you all tied up and bound in bondage? It's sin. And all of these things happened at the cross. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. And we sing this. We sing peace by the blood of his cross, right? Made peace through the blood of his cross at Calvary. Yeah, the day Jesus was born is the day God left heaven and dwelt among men. And the day that Jesus died on Calvary is the day sin could be forever forgiven. 3 days later, after his death, he conquered death when he came out of the grave. And so now I have the hope that when I die, I can come out of the grave because Jesus came out of the grave. So there's another day, 3 days later, when he came out of the grave. So we call that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sins. Well, if you're here this afternoon and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to do that, to have this day as your important day. I mentioned there's the day of your birth and the day of your death, but there's another day. And it's your own special day. It's your special day when you are born again and you have your sins washed away. You can do that. Chad has selected our invitation song. Maybe you're a Christian. We already had Brother Donald, who thankfully with courage, and we pray and continue to pray for him and the challenges that he has. That was very encouraging, and I hope that he can regain his composure and we can help in any way. Thankful for that, but maybe someone else that we also need to pray for. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand in.